tonight, Revelation 21, we're going to finish our study, and we're kind of going to do it with kind of an overview of 21 and 22. I've enjoyed our study of Revelation. It's always a blessing for me to preach through this wonderful book. I wish I understood all I know, if that makes any sense to you. The more I study prophecy, and the more I realize, man, I've got a long way to go. And I think that's just part of it. But tonight, I tell you, we're going to read beginning in 21, verse 9. And we're going to read down through about verse 12. And then we're going to move through the rest of that, just kind of giving you an overview. And I would like to tell you that I'm doing that in the interest of time. And, you know, we've got business meeting and everything tonight, and I'm doing that in the interest of time. But it's just because I don't want to crucify the name of the stones in the latter part of this chapter. And so I'm going to let y'all read through that on your own, okay? So, Revelation 21, verse 9, would you stand with me as we read from God's Word about the New Jerusalem? Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Let's finish with 13. And three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Michael DeLua, will you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. All right. Tonight, as we look at the city of the New Jerusalem, the angel told John that, "I'll show you the bride. Come with me and I'll show you the bride." And this is the same city that we saw descending out of heaven in this same chapter, but verse 2. And what John's going to do is he's going to go into detail, or more detail about that city. In the first part of this chapter, it was basically what it's going to be like for us. And now we're going to get a description of that New Jerusalem. Now, I'll share with you what I believe here. He said that I'll show you the bride. I think this city of Jerusalem, this New Jerusalem itself, is not the bride, okay, the city itself, but it's the dwelling place of the bride. And I think there's such a close relation there that you cannot, just almost can't separate the two. But John sees this New Jerusalem descending out of heaven. I want you to, do y'all have an imagination? Can use your imagination tonight, okay? John sees this New Jerusalem descending out of heaven, having the glory of God. I want to think about that just a minute. A city that has the glory of God. Now, that word glory means splendor or brightness. And so it paints the picture that it reflects the brightness of God Himself. Now, we can only imagine. You know, Moses told God, or asked God, said, "I want to see you." God said, "You can't, because you can't see me and live. You can't look upon my glory." And so what God did is he put him in the cleft of the rock and put his hand over him as he passed by. And that was as close as Moses could come. But this city is going to have that type of radiant glory. Abraham in Hebrews 11:10 was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. That's this one right here. A glorious, bright, for lack of a better way to put it, a radiant city that is just beyond the ability of human eyes or human mind to comprehend. It says her light was like jasper. You know what jasper is? Jasper is a diamond. Her light was like a diamond, crystal clear, it says. A brilliant clarity. Have you ever been in the mountains on a clear day? It just seemed like you could see forever. That's nothing. Okay? This city, there's no haze. There's no pollution. There's no fog. It's a vision, a brightness, a clarity that, and I said this morning, this is a new kind of experience for us. This city is going to be so very crystal clear that you're going to have a vision like you have never seen before. And this city, it said, had a great wall with 12 gates, and the walls had 12 foundations, each having the names of the apostle. And this city, this walled city, is 1,500 miles wide. That's pretty big. It's 1,500 miles long. And 1,500 miles high. Now use your mind on that one. Use your imagination on that one. The walls of the city itself, it gives a different measurement for the walls than for the city itself. But I believe what it's talking about there is the width of the walls. 216 feet in width. And the walls of this city are jasper. Once again, you know what jasper is? See if you were listening to the first part. What is jasper? Diamonds. Hey, y'all pass. Walls that are solid diamond. And the city itself says it's as pure gold. So pure is the gold of the city that it's transparent. You can see through it. It's crystal clear, but it's gold. The foundations are precious stones like jasper, sapphire, and on and on. And we get into the names that I have so much trouble pronouncing. And the gates of this city, solid pearl, not made of pearl, but each gate is a solid pearl itself. And in this city, it says there is no temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And we talked about that a little bit this morning, about how the presence of God was just going to saturate this new Jerusalem. And no sun and no moon, no day and no night. Can you imagine never having to go to bed? Kids are going to like that, aren't they? Never getting tired. Never growing weary. No sun, no moon, meaning the sun's no longer needed. Because God is the light. Can you imagine that kind of light? Where everything is just a radiant glow. There are no shadows. Everything is a vision like you have never had before. And it says in verse 24 that the people will make their way in the light. Meaning, our life will be focused on that light. Everything we do will be illuminated. There will be no secrets. There will be no hiding of sin. Everything will be focused and centered upon Jesus Christ our Savior. Then we get into chapter 22. And we see a pure river that proceeds from the throne. Now if you'll read different commentaries about this, you know, however many commentaries you read, that's how many opinions you'll find about this pure river. Do I think it's literal? Yes, I do think it's literal. Do I think we're going to thirst in heaven? I don't think we're going to thirst as we know thirst. Okay? But this river, this pure river of life, will be a representation of the eternal life that flows from our Heavenly Father, from God. And I do believe that we will have access and liberty to enjoy the crystal clear waters that come from the throne of God. I believe it will be not a must as we eat and drink today, but it will be a satisfying experience to partake of this river of life. And the tree of life is also there. And it bears 12 manner of fruit. The leaves on this tree, it says, is for the healing of the nations. Now, I said this morning there wasn't going to be any sickness, right? So what is there to heal? Well, that word heal, I don't think that's a really good translation. As a matter of fact, the Greek word is closely related, and it's where we get our word therapeutic. The leaves are therapeutic for the nations, or for the prosperity, or for the well-being, or for the good of the nations. Once again, we'll be able to enjoy the fruit of the tree of life and the leaves of the tree of life. And it will be a great pleasure, a great satisfaction to enjoy what God has prepared for us. But I guess one of the greatest things here that catches my eye is in verse 5. Nope, that's not it. Well, that's what happens when I try to give an overview, but I'll let you find it. But it says that we shall see His face. Think about that one. We live by faith. We operate by faith in God. But can you imagine coming to that day when we literally will be able to look upon the face of God, the face of Jesus? I can't, you know, and I encourage you, use your imagination. My imagination won't go that far. But that's what lies in store. We will get to cast our eyes for the first time upon Jesus. We'll get to look at God for the first time. And it says, and we shall, there in the last part of verse 5, and they shall reign forever. Now that word reign, it kind of gives us the idea of royalty. Now I want you to, you know, we're going to be there for the honor and the glory of God, but I also want you to capture what this presents in God feeling and care toward us will be. And what His, we're going to be like royalty. Like, you know, people have the concept I mentioned this morning that we're just going to stand around heaven and praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise. I think there's going to be more to it than that. I think God is going to show us His love and His caring and His compassion toward us. I think it'll be a time such as we have never known before, the love of God. And we shall be royalty in that New Jerusalem. And I want to bring us up to verse 12 of chapter 22. I want you to grab a hold of this one, okay? As great as it's going to be, we talked this morning about no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no suffering. Tonight we talk about the glory of that city having a brilliant brightness and made of gold and such pure gold that it's transparent and how God's going to feel about us as royalty. Okay, we're going to be part of the royal family. And then in verse 12, Jesus makes a very sobering statement. He says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according." I'm sorry, back up to verse 9. "Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant.'" John's about to trying to bow down and worship this angel. Then in verse 10, "And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of this prophecy.'" I'm finally where I wanted to be here. Okay? "Do not seal the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." What he's saying there is, listen, you remember Daniel was told to seal the book. Okay? Here John is told to open it up and tell it to everyone that'll listen, because people need to know why. Because we are on the edge of eternity. Do you realize today that we are literally on the edge of eternity? That just that quick, the trumpet could sound, and Jesus could call out with that voice, that like he called John in Revelation chapter 4, "Come up hither." And beloved, when that trumpet sounds and we hear that voice, if you're a child of God, we're leaving. And if you're not, you're left behind to endure the 7-year tribulation period that we've studied. We're on the edge. Jesus is saying, we're almost there. The time is at hand. And then verse 11, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." What is he saying? Well, he's not saying, if you're bad, go ahead and be bad. If you're good, go ahead and be... That's not it. He opened here with, we're on the edge of eternity. And beloved, when we step out into eternity, what he's saying is, it's going to be too late. Do you realize, when you leave this life, there are no do-overs? Like in golf, you know, every good golfer knows what a mulligan is, right? A mulligan is when you didn't like the first shot, so you drop another ball and hit it again, right? Jesus is saying, look, the time is at hand. We're on the edge of eternity. And when we cross that line, it's going to be too late. When we cross that line, when you enter into eternity, if you enter into eternity as an unjust person, literally that word means being wrong. If you enter eternity being wrong, guess what? You're going to be wrong for eternity. That's what he's saying. If you enter eternity unrighteous, then you're going to spend eternity unrighteous. See, there's no go backs and redos. I'm reminded of the story of Lazarus and the rich man who lifted up his eyes in hell, who cried out, you know, "Send Lazarus back to warn my brothers." Oh, if he could have just redone it, if he could have just went back and changed. But he knew it was too late. But it wasn't too late for his brothers. He wanted somebody to go back and warn him. And Abraham told him, no, they have the prophets. If they won't listen to the prophets, they wouldn't listen even if one came back from the dead. Listen, friends, as we look at this book of Revelation, as we consider, and I said, as I mentioned before, I wish I understood all I know about this book. But one thing I do know beyond a shadow of doubt, and that is that Jesus Christ is coming again. Okay? There will be a rapture. Some people think that rapture is going to occur at the beginning of the tribulation period. Others think it's going to occur at the middle of the tribulation period. And a very few think at the end of the tribulation period. But one thing we can't afford to disagree on is that it's going to occur. Okay? It's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. And we're going to go through a 7-year tribulation period. We're going to go through a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And we're going to come to the end. And listen, when you leave this life, you're going to spend eternity the way you leave this life. If you're righteous, If you're righteous, been washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to know the joy of this holy Jerusalem. You're going to know the joy of no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no tears. You're going to know the joy of being literally in the presence and family of God. But if you leave this life unjust, unrighteous, if you leave this life wrong, you're going to have to spend eternity wrong. How sad is that? You know what? I don't like being wrong. None of us do we? But you see, the problem is there's nothing I can do about my wrong. I could never be good enough to enjoy heaven. I could never be good enough to enter into the presence of God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's me. That's you. That's everyone. But the good news is that Jesus died upon Calvary for our sin so that we could be made right. Okay? Have you been made right through Jesus Christ? If not, you're facing eternity wrong. Listen, you don't have to be wrong. You don't have to be wrong. You can call on Jesus this evening. Maybe you're here and you've never made that commitment. We're going to have a verse of invitation in just a moment. I'm going to invite you to come. Come and let Jesus make you right. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this wonderful book, this wonderful study. And we thank you that, Lord, you have it planned out. And we rejoice in the fact and in the knowledge that, Lord, you will win. And we praise you because you have washed us in your blood and you have cleansed us from unrighteousness and made us children of light. And I pray that everyone here tonight will walk out of this service right with you. Because eternity is too important to spend wrong. In Jesus' name I pray.